Everyone, what a wonderful time we're experiencing together, and I'm so glad that you're here. The theme that we've been engaged in over these past few weeks has been this idea of more. Now, all of us would be more than happy to fill in that blank, wouldn't we? We want more of this, more of that. I'm sure some of us could come up with a big old list. And yet, we've tried to focus in this passage in Galatians on things that are fundamentally and transformationally relevant to our lives. It's this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is we've focused in on that list. We have to remember that just prior to that in the text, there's another list. And it's a list of all these nasty things that are manifest when we generate out of our flesh, our own kind of selfish ambitions and motivations. So what we're reading about and studying about in these days is really a contrast between that life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And so we read it again. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And against such things, there is no law. It's amazing. This idea of gentleness that we're going to look at is really an interesting word. In older translations, often it was translated as meekness. A word that we don't really understand or use that much anymore in our language. It's an interesting word in the original text, and Aristotle defined it this way. He said it's gentleness is the correct midpoint between being too angry and being never angry at all. It's the quality of the man whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It's an interesting take on it, isn't it? It describes the person who is never angry at any personal wrong he may receive, but who is capable of righteous anger when he sees others wronged. Now, that might be a bit of a stretch to your understanding of the idea of gentleness. So let's just take a little bit of time and look at a few verses that kind of rooted in the biblical text. The first is 1 Corinthians 4:21. And Paul is asking a question. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Yeah, if it was part of the idiom of their language, they would have gone, duh, right? Nobody wants the whip. Everybody wants love and the gentle spirit. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And yet, while that would be our preference to receive both love and the gentle spirit, it's hard for us sometimes to extend that to the other person, isn't it? Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then as Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and yes, gentleness. This is a biblical quality. And we see it manifest itself most richly in the life of Jesus. Matthew 11:28 and following is a text that many of us are familiar with. Come to me, Jesus invites, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is a biblical imperative, this idea of gentleness. And at the same time, when we think about qualities that are misunderstood or in short supply in our world, gentleness or meekness is surely one of them, isn't it? There was a very wealthy individual a number of years ago. His name was J. Paul Getty. He was in the oil and gas business, and he had all kinds of holdings in North America, in the Middle East. And his take on the famous beatitude of meekness was this: the meek shall inherit the earth, but not the mineral rights. Interesting, isn't it? Because he was ascribing this idea that meekness or gentleness is actually weakness. And what we're going to discover is that that couldn't be further from the truth. See, we like to think blessed are the strong. Blessed are the shrewd, those who would stand up for their rights, those who refuse to be taken advantage of, those who always look out for slights, those who strike it rich and make it a success. We have a tendency to put high value on self-assertion. The natural standpoint is that a strong person is one who does his own way, gets his own way, and has his will exerted, but he also bends others' will to his. The biblical concept of meekness or gentleness, however, is different. Meekness in the Greek is used to describe an animal which is needing to be trained by its master. It starts out wild and unruly, worthless to a certain extent, but when trained, it becomes gentle or meek, teachable, quiet. If we remember this background of the term, we will see that gentleness or meekness is strength. It's strength under the control of God, and that gentleness is true power. Now, a question that we can ask is that when we think about this idea of meekness or gentleness, was Jesus' gentleness a result of weakness, or having no other choice, perhaps? Or was his gentleness actually born out of power? It must be clearly understood that the gentleness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is gentle or meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was gentle because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. A beautiful example of this is a scene that will be familiar to many of you, Matthew 21. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And one of the verses there in verse 5 says this: "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We know the scene. It's power showing up in gentleness. Jesus could have come into Jerusalem any number of ways. Think back to the passage in Colossians that we read earlier in our service. He created and holds everything together. Think about how he could have come into Jerusalem. And yet he came in gentleness. It's interesting, though, that if you follow along in that text, what's the very next thing that Jesus does? He clears the temple of all the money changers. Interesting, right? Gentle, riding on a donkey, clearing the temple. See, he was exhibiting gentleness in the way that Aristotle was describing it for us. That quality of a person whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. But there's an irony, I think, in the gentleness of Jesus. And it's something that you and I have to actually capture. And then I think we have to actually think through. Think about the gentleness of Jesus with the woman at the well. Think about the gentleness of Jesus with the woman who was dragged out to him, caught in adultery. Think about how he dealt with Peter's epic failure and denials during his interrogation. Think about his interaction with the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Gentleness. Profoundly impacting people. But here's the thought that I think we need to contend with. Jesus was consistently gentle with those that we would tend to be harsh with. And he was extremely hard on those whose actions we would condone. The religious. Do you see how counter his interaction with people is to ours often? I think it's something that we need to think through both personally and as we work at trying to be Christ in our culture. Gentleness. It's actually a word that in its original has different shades of meaning. It meant more than just what we would expect. The first was that gentleness had and speaks to the idea of being submissive to the will of God. The second aspect is that to be in that gentle posture is to be teachable. And the third is the one that you and I most naturally relate to, and that's that idea of being considerate to others. But I want us to look at all three just briefly. What does it mean to be gentle and then submissive to God? Well, we see it again in Christ, don't we? Just look at these verses. John 4:34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In John 5:30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Part of this idea of gentleness or meekness is this idea of submitting. And we see it here in Jesus' example, how he submitted to the Father's will. But it also comes from the clear teaching that God's will is good and can be relied upon for having our best interests and those of the kingdom at heart. It's something that we should be moving towards as well. Many of us know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." One of my favorites, the second half of John 10:10. "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." God does have things that he wants to draw us into. And if we're going to appropriate those, then we need to, in a gentle and meek posture, be submissive. What is God calling you to? Where is God asking you to submit? To his purposes, to his will. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a work decision that needs to be made. Maybe it's in a dispute with a neighbor. Maybe God is calling you, as he is so many of us, to pick up and move to the Southwest campus so that we can be the light of Christ in that rapidly growing quadrant of our city. God is calling us to things. And this fruit of gentleness allows us to submit and to embrace those callings. His callings are always under the overarching reality that he is good. Dawn and I found ourselves on a trip, sitting in a hotel room. We turned the TV on, and much to our pleasure, C.S. Lewis's movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, was playing. If you haven't read the book or seen the movie, you should, but there's a conversation that takes place in there between Susan, the little girl, and Mr. Beaver. Yes, a beaver. Okay, if you haven't seen it, doesn't make any sense, trust me, it's worth the read. So this is the conversation that's taking place between Mr. Beaver and Susan about Aslan, the lion. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Who? Said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And in that beautiful scene, C.S. Lewis captures who Jesus is as he portrays him in Aslan. Psalm 119:68 says, you're good, and what you do is good. Teach me your ways. And that brings us actually to the second element of what gentleness is all about. It's that idea of being teachable, to take on the posture of a learner, a student, a pupil. You have to exercise a certain meekness. It's this idea of willfully putting yourself under another's authority. All of us know what it's like when we see somebody who is teachable and when we see somebody who isn't. I can think back to a time when I was at a workshop with one of the best percussionists in the world. His name's Alex Acuna. Travels all over the world, has played with everybody, and it was unbelievable, this workshop. But he closed the workshop with this Q&A. And one of the other people in the workshop started taking him to task, questioning whether or not something that he'd said was actually true. Unhappy with the idea that the Brazilian and Cuban rhythms for a particular pattern could be played together. This person wasn't buying it and was actually going after Alex Acuna. I loved his response. It was fantastic. He didn't bother arguing with her. He just sat down at a kit and with his right hand and his right foot started playing the Brazilian one, and with his left hand and his left foot started playing the Cuban one. Okay. Not only can it be done, he could do them both at the same time. The arrogance of that individual was astonishing to me. Being teachable, it's such a huge thing. It requires meekness and humility to submit ourselves, in this case, to the teachings of the Spirit. The Scripture says the Spirit's primary role, one of the things that He's doing all the time, is wanting to guide us into all truth. We need to submit ourselves to that. John 16:13 and following says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. That's why we hear the psalmist cry out repeatedly. Psalm 86, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name, in verse 11. Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. To have the fruit of gentleness in our lives is to have that teachable, humble posture. John 14, 23 and following, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." That's why in Hebrews 6 says this, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." Being teachable is a posture that should be lifelong for us. Should be a characteristic of our lives. James 1 verses 22 and 20 or 21 and 22 gets a little more pointed with it. "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. It's interesting, when we think about our mission of building lives that honor God, one of the things that we focus on are the building blocks of making that happen. That idea of being connected and growing and serving and sharing. We think about what it means to be connected to God and each other. We think about growing into Christ-likeness, serving Jesus by serving others, and sharing Jesus everywhere we meet. But these are fundamentals, these are essentials, and grow is part of that. That journey of being drawn into Christ-likeness. In worship today, we see Jesus high and lifted up. We experience his presence. And then we hear him say to us, "Come, come, let me form in you my character. Be shaped into the image of Christ." Growing into Christ-likeness. It requires a teachable spirit, and that teachable spirit comes as the fruit of gentleness is born out in our lives. But there's a third aspect. It's not just this idea of being submissive and also this idea of being teachable. The one that we might be more kind of familiar with is this idea of being considerate to others. And that certainly is part of this. In Ephesians 4:2, which I read earlier, it said, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." And many times we've talked to you about all of the different phrases in the New Testament that are the, we call them the one another phrases. And it's that kind of list of things that we can look at and see how we should be engaging with each other. And here's one of them in Ephesians 4, bearing with one another in love. But it actually paints the picture of what that looks like. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We're to engage with each other that way. The scripture actually kind of answers the question that some of you may be asking. Some of you may be going, "Well, okay, so how gentle do I have to be and in what circumstances?" Right? Where's the line? Okay, well, I think he saw you coming. Here's a few verses to help us with that. Galatians 6:1, "Someone is caught in sin. You who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." 2 Timothy 2:25, "Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth." Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." It's interesting, isn't it? If somebody's caught in sin, gentleness is still the right approach. For those who oppose you, gentleness. For those who would come at you with wrath and anger, a gentle voice. For those that need to hear the good news, oh, may it be gently. Not standing on some box screaming at them. See, clearly, if gentleness is the right response in these situations, maybe, just maybe, It's a quality that we should be trusting the Spirit to make a foundational part of our lives and experience. Romans 12, we've looked at it recently. It's a passage that we should be looking at frequently. The first couple of verses, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Transformation. But then he goes on, and there's this interesting move that happens in verse 3. "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you." Do you remember earlier we read that idea of how the world sees what we should be developing into, the character qualities of strength and self-assertion, bending others to our will, and all the rest of that? And here in this passage on transformation, it's no. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. And then, of course, that goes on in Romans 12 to talk about the body, to talk about giftedness, how we relate and interrelate, our interdependence. It's incredible, but one of the things that's going to be required in order for that to thrive is this idea of being gentle. Gentleness. What does power, what does strength under control really look like? What's the picture? Follow along in Philippians 2. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Strength under control. Think of how much healthier our churches would be today if we, in gentleness and meekness, adopted this attitude towards each other. It'd be tough to have a fight. It'd be impossible to have the vile, sinful altercations that have gone on in many churches to their shame and to the Lord's discredit. How do we get more of this fruit of gentleness in our lives? Do we just kind of suck it up? Pull ourselves up, gut it out? No. No. Listen to this beautiful response to this question from one commentator. "When the New Testament advocates gentleness, it does not imply an attitude dependent solely on the human will. It is a sign of salvation. It is an evidence of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not merely a human virtue, but a possibility of life and action given by God. It is not an aspect of human temperament. It comes when men and women are linked with Christ and are being conformed to his image." Some people will have a more gentle personality than others. That is not what the fruit of gentleness is talking about. It is talking about that transformational work of Christ to make all that we have talked about today evident in and born in the lives of those that know Jesus. John 15 kind of invites us into this. It challenges us to this. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me." Jesus' invitation. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Both a promise and a challenge. See, our capacity for gentleness depends on us being connected to its source, Jesus. And you may be here, you may be watching online, but in the sound of my voice, it's clear to you today that you are not connected to that source. That you've been living life your own way. You've been trying to work it out yourself. And even as we have talked, and as the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and washed it over your soul, you know you need to come to Jesus to enable Him to give you life. I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray. And if you're here, you're listening, and you're saying, "Oh, Jesus, I need that," then come to Him. Invite Him into your life. And you do that simply by praying. It's having a conversation with God. And as I lead in prayer, just follow along with me in your heart. "Oh, Jesus, I bought into the world's way of living, about exercising power, having my own way, bending others to my way, doing my own thing. And today it's clear to me that I've been pursuing the wrong direction. I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me. I want to turn from following my own pursuits and I want to follow you. So I invite you into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to you as Lord. And I say, oh, Spirit of the living God, produce this fruit in me as you give me life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." Well, friend, if you've prayed that prayer, welcome into the family of God. We'd love to encourage you. Come and see us in next. We'll give you a Bible. We'll pray with you. We'd love to help you in any way we can. And if you're watching online, we have a host there that would be just as eager to come alongside you and help you in any way they can. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Bearing fruit. Today, focusing in on the fruit of gentleness. How is that accomplished on a go-forward basis? How do we accomplish that day in and day out? It's right here in our text, friends. Abide in me, and I in you. Deepen, develop, nurture your relationship with Jesus, and the fruit will come. It's about Jesus. I would encourage you to do that. The fruit of gentleness, that quality of those whose anger is so controlled that they're always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. Strength under control, being submissive to the will of God, being teachable, considerate to others. As we reflect on those different shadings of gentleness. Which one of those is the Holy Spirit tapping you with right now? Which is it that he's wanting to form more fully in you? Strength under control? Submission to his will? That posture of being teachable? Being considerate to others? Let's let him have his way as we pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful aspect of your nature and the quality that you're trying to develop in us as we yield our lives to you, as we abide in you and you in us. So Lord, today we just say, have your way. Have your way. And whichever one of these shadings you're speaking to us about right in this moment, we just say, yes, Lord. Do whatever it takes. Form it. Produce it. Our desire is to bear it to your glory, to the good of us, the church, and the world. Amen.